Let's continue in our talks from Mark by reading Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. In these verses, we have the call of the 12 disciples. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite or Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house, and the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Let's look at a few background notes first of all. The mountain mentioned in verse 13, where the call of the 12 disciples took place, would be one of the hills in the Galilee area, probably not too far from the Sea of Galilee. There are many hills and mountains in that area. On this mountain, the Lord selected the 12 apostles out of the many people who were following him. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, we read that there were many followers. So while there were many disciples, that is, followers, 12 of these disciples were handpicked by our Lord to be his apostles. They were all men, and they were all young. That is, most of them were probably in their 20s. They were not a bunch of old men as pictured in some paintings that we see of the Lord and his apostles. Christianity emerged out of Judaism in many ways as a youth movement. The early church was not composed primarily of gray-haired people, as in many churches today. The listing of the 12 disciples in verses 16 through 19 begins with Peter and ends with Judas Iscariot. And this is also true of the parallel accounts where you have the listing of the disciples in Matthew 10 and Luke 6. Iscariot, by the way, in Hebrew means man of Kiriath. Kiriath was a town in southern Judah. When we compare the lists of the 12 disciples in Matthew 10, Luke 6, and here in Mark 3, we see that Bartholomew was also called Nathanael. Thaddeus was also called Lebbeus or Judas, the other Judas, not Judas Iscariot. To James and John, the Lord gave the nickname Boanerges. That's a Hebrew idiom for sons of thunder. It had to do with their temperament. Remember in Luke 9, verse 54, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans who would not receive them. John later became known as the disciple of love. It's amazing to see the change that can take place in a person's temperament as they walk with the Lord. There are two Simons in the list here, Simon Peter and Simon the Canaanite or Zealot. Simon Peter's name was changed from Simon to Peter by the Lord, Peter meaning a stone. Probably had to do with his role as leader in the early church. Simon the Canaanite, or Zealot, he's definitely called a Zealot in Luke 6:15. The Zealots were a political group in Palestine at this time. They were fanatical nationalists. So Simon the Zealot was very possibly from this extreme nationalistic group when the Lord called him. Some feel, however, that the term Zealot indicates that Simon had an intense zeal for God's honor. If he was a zealot in the sense of a fanatical nationalist, it shows what the Lord is able to do in bringing together a team of men from such diverse backgrounds. Think of the differences, for example, between Matthew and Simon. Matthew collecting taxes for the Roman Empire from his own people, teamed up with Simon, zealously contending for Jewish nationalism. I mean, these guys would have been at each other's throats if it wasn't for the Lord, apart from Christ. That's like teaming up the most liberal Democrat with the most conservative Republican. Well, Christ is able to bring people together like this, then and now. And that really then brings us to our doctrinal points. First doctrinal point, God's call to discipleship is based on character, not on credentials. God's call to discipleship is based on character, not on credentials. The 12 disciples that Jesus called were 12 common, ordinary, unschooled young men. They were not trained in the Hebrew higher schools of learning of that day, and they did not have the credentials of super high IQs or formal training in oratory. They were just average people when it came to credentials, but they had the character that God was looking for. They were teachable, they were trustworthy, and they were willing to follow. The disciples were not chosen for their earthly accomplishments and credentials. They were fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, and unknowns. They were chosen for what they could become through association with the Lord Jesus. And the same is true today. God is not looking for impressive credentials. He is looking for common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill people, shall we say, who are teachable, trustworthy, and willing to follow him fully. Do you qualify to be a disciple? Doctrinal point number two. There are three basic qualifications for effective Christian service. We see here three basic qualifications for effective Christian service. Look at verses 14 and 15 once again, and we'll see the threefold purpose of the Lord in calling the 12 disciples, that they might be with him. That's the first one. Number one, that they might be with him. Second, that he might send them out to preach. And third, that they might have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I think we have represented here three basic requirements for effective Christian service. Number one, to be with him. We need to spend time with the Lord if we are going to be effective in Christian service. More time in the Word of God, more time in prayer. Number two, to preach. We need to be willing to verbalize the message of Christ. Christian service is not very effective if it only helps people in their physical problems, and it doesn't get down to the message of the gospel, the spiritual need. We don't have to be great preachers or gifted in public ministry, but we do need to be willing to verbalize the gospel. Certainly a basic requirement for effective Christian service. And number three, to be empowered. The power of God is available to us for effective Christian service. The 12 disciples were given power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. That same power of God is available to us to effectively use whatever spiritual gift the Lord has given us. And we all do have at least one spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift. We will be empowered to use these gifts for God's glory as we walk with the Lord. Now, we've been pretty practical with these doctrinal points tonight, but let's take two further practical applications. Number one, don't be surprised if a Judas turns up in your ministry. Don't be surprised if a Judas turns up in your ministry. Judas did not start out as a betrayer. He turned traitor. At the beginning, he was also teachable and trustworthy and willing to follow like the others. But then he changed, and he began to steal from the money box, which contained the common funds for the ministry of the Lord and his disciples. You read about that in John chapter 12 and verse 6. And eventually, he betrayed the Lord. Judas should be a warning to us to make sure of our salvation and that we're not just temporary professors of faith. The case of Judas should also be a warning to us as to the possibility of a Judas popping up in the ministry when and where you least expect it to happen. Who would have thought Judas, of all people, would turn out to be a traitor? He was handpicked by the Lord himself. He apparently won the trust of the other disciples because he was given the responsibility of keeping the funds for the group. Again, read John chapter 12 in this connection. Well, the same can happen today. Someone you least expect can turn out not to be a Christian and actually try to tear down your ministry, even bring legal suit against you and the ministry you're involved in. I remember a young man who at one time supported us in the ministry, but then he joined a cult and he ended up trying to tear down the very ministry we were involved in. He turned out not to be a Christian. Don't be surprised if a Judas turns up in your ministry. Practical application number two. Don't be surprised if people label you a religious fanatic. Don't be surprised if people label you a religious fanatic. Look at verses 20 and 21 once again. And the multitude came together again so that they could not as much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Here in these verses, we see that the Lord's own family thought he was losing his mind because he was so involved in the ministry. They wanted to calm him down because they thought he was too much of a religious fanatic. You know, the same is true today. If you're really involved in following the model of our Lord Jesus in ministry, people will label you a religious fanatic. Oh, it's okay to be a fanatic when it comes to sports or hobbies, but not concerning the faith. If you're an avid fan for Christ, you have somehow lost your marbles and you need psychiatric help as far as the world is concerned. Well, don't be turned off by this attitude. You can expect it. That's what happened to our Lord Jesus. His own family thought him mad, thought he needed counsel, thought he was out of his mind because he was so involved. The same will happen to us as well if we're involved and following the model of our Lord Jesus in ministry. Don't be surprised if people label you as a religious fanatic.